Good morning, and welcome to the Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ here in Soldotna. We woke up to our first snowfall this morning. It's always pretty, but it's a little bit too early, and this one surely will melt. My name is Liz, and we're so glad that you've joined us this morning. We are continuing in our Bible study in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Please turn with me this morning to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Our question this morning is number 3. Instructions for dealing with Barzillai and Shimei, two different men, two different instructions. What wisdom can we learn from King David's instructions on how to deal with different situations? So again, we are in 1 Kings, the second chapter, verses 5 through 9. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom my brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Last week, Lynn taught on King David's instructions for dealing with Joab. Joab was King David's nephew and also a cousin to King Solomon. Lynn taught on the challenge of dealing with family members, and that certainly was an issue for King David. King David advises Solomon in verse 6 in regards to dealing with Joab. Do according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar or gray head go down to the grave in peace. It's an important advice for Solomon. Do according to thy wisdom, the wisdom he'll receive from God. So today, we'll be mainly looking at verses 7 through 9, dealing with Barzillai and Shimei. To Barzillai, he will repay a kindness, yet to Shimei, it will be judgment. Keep in mind not only the how, but also the why King David advises Solomon, and what we can learn from that advice to help us handle the different situations we deal with in today. The one important thing that we can learn concerning the situation of Joab is don't let things go. King David should have dealt with Joab at the times of the murder of Abner and Amasa. Yet we know, as Lynn taught last week, they had a very complicated relationship. And also, the murder of King David's son Absalom, which David actually doesn't mention here. But all of those things contributed to making it a very difficult relationship to deal with things. David himself had not been upright before Joab, especially when dealing with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. King David's behavior and choices had an impact on the relationship between Joab and King David. There is great wisdom in learning to walk and live uprightly before God at all times, and that is something that we must strive to do on a daily basis, to walk uprightly before both God and mankind. So we're going to look first at verse number 7 and Barzillai. King David tells Solomon to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Most likely, Barzillai has passed away at this time. And King David wants the sons to be repaid for the kindness their father showed when David and so many had to flee Jerusalem when Absalom tried to overtake the throne. I want to turn in 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter, in verses 27 through 29, to review this situation of what has happened. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 27 through 29. 2 Samuel 17, verses 27 through 29. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Roglan, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. We see from these scriptures that three very wealthy men bring much needed supplies to King David, his army, and the families that have fled Jerusalem. These three men understood, as verse 29 says, the people were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. This was such a great act of kindness that touched so many at a time when there was a need. For King David, it was so important that that act of kindness be acknowledged and repaid in the way only a king could do. For whatever reasons, King David does not acknowledge the other two mentioned in 1 Kings, or he doesn't acknowledge those in 1 Kings. We can only guess at that. Possibly they are no longer alive or they're unable to find any surviving heirs. King David repays the sons of Barzillai by telling Solomon, "Let the sons of Barzillai eat at thy table." That phrase, "eat at that table," "eat at thy table," was not always literal. It was also referring to supplying others with what was needed. It was taking care of someone. Staying here in 2 Samuel, just turn three chapters over to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll be reading verses 9 through 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 9 through 11. This is a time when King David wants to honor the promise that he made to his beloved friend Jonathan, King Saul's son, Mephibosheth, and he is the remaining heir of Jonathan. So as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. David makes sure that Mephibosheth's needs are taken care of, but he also says here in verse 11 that Mephibosheth will eat at the king's table as one of the king's son. We see that phrase used here in both ways, needs being taken care of, and then actually sitting at the king's table as one of the king's son. So let's turn back to 1 Kings, the second chapter, and look closer at verses 8 and 9. We're going to turn back where we began, 1 Kings, the second chapter, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 9. Going back to where we began in 1 Kings, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, and it's going back into the instructions that David gave for Shimei. Verse 8, "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Very different situation from what we just looked at. This one is more like the situation with Joab. It deals with a wrong committed against King David. It was a wrong that at the time it occurred, David did not feel he could take care of it at that time, so he chose to let it go, which we know was a very wise decision for that time. There is great wisdom in knowing what battle to fight when. That is definitely something we can learn and use in our daily life today. I want to go back and review this situation in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 8. King David at this time in 2 Samuel is fleeing Jerusalem when Absalom has attempted to take over. So we'll read in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 8. "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Shimei says some very cruel and harsh things to King David. He actually calls him a son of Belial, which is the devil. We know that Shimei is from Saul's line, and obviously he supported King Saul and not David. Shimei later apologizes to King David when King David is returning to Jerusalem. So just go over to three chapters to 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter, verses 18 through 23. In 2 Samuel, go over to the 19th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 18 through 23. And this is where Shimei comes and asks forgiveness. So we just jumped over to 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter, verses 18 through 23. "And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely, the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, whoops, I don't think I want to go that far. No. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there be any man put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. We know from studying this event that King David knew it was wiser at this time to accept the apology for the wrong done and not to administer judgment. At this time, the people were so divided. There were those that still supported Absalom, and there were those that supported King David. King David chose the high road, yet he knew that Shimei was not a man to be trusted. King David told Solomon in 1 Kings there, thou hast Shimei with thee. Hold him not guiltless. So Shimei is still near and around and about, and he was not to be trusted. And he wanted Solomon to understand that. King David himself promised Shimei that he would not kill him. But that promise dies when King David dies. Solomon now is to do what is wise and right before God. Remember the first words King David said to his son. Walk in God's ways, all his ways. Keep the laws, statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies of God. That is the first and most important thing we should all learn from King David's instructions to Solomon regarding these situations. To walk upright before God to the best of our ability. Think for a moment of what King David and Joab's relationship would have been like if King David would have chose another way to deal with Uriah. I feel that was a big game changer for the way in which Joab looked at King David. That whole event in King David's life caused so much damage to so many people in so many ways. But the one thing we love and respect King David for was his ability to humble himself before God, especially after a time of sin. We know that God cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, but we as people often do not forget our own sins, and often we don't forget the sins of others. As an individual full of that Holy Ghost, he will guide us on how to walk upright before him at all times, through all parts of our life. We really only have two commandments to follow, and that is to love God first, then love one another as he has loved us. So again, I feel the most important thing for us to learn from King David here is to walk uprightly before God. The second thing is we can learn when and how to deal with situations. This definitely takes the mind of God. Sometimes we must deal with things as they develop. Other times we must wait on God. And the only way we know to do is to seek God on a daily basis. We must read our instruction manual. The third, we must learn to use God's justice and mercy when dealing with situations and people. We must use God's justice and mercy when dealing with situations and people. So to summarize those three things that we can learn from this as we study this. Number one, walk uprightly before God. Number two, seek God for instructions on how to deal with all the situations in life. And number three, use God's mercy and judgment in all of life's situations. The two situations that we looked in 1 Kings are the exact opposite. One shows kindness and the other judgment. But in fact, when we look at both situations, we can see both kindness and judgment in the situation. With Barzillai, his actions were judged pure, and in that kindness and love he extended to King David. And King David desired to repay that kindness with another kindness and with love. With Shimei, his actions were also judged. They came out of hatred and jealousy. Yet King David chose mercy in not punishing him at that time, which, as I said, was a wise decision on King David's part. That decision showed mercy. One of the ways is that it allowed Shimei a time to change if he so desired. The balance of mercy and judgment in our lives can sometimes be tricky, and it takes truly the mind of God. I want to look at two accounts in Scripture that will help to give us some guidance on how and when to use mercy and judgment. The first is in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 2 through 12. Going into the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 2 through 12. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 2 through 12. This is the account of the woman caught in adultery and brought to Jesus while he is teaching a crowd of people in the temple. So in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 12, and I am going to begin with just verses 2 through 6 first. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I don't think anyone reading this account can do so without cringing for this poor woman to be brought out so publicly and shamed and humiliated before so many. It's funny how we look at certain sins and they seem so horrible when made public and so quick to condemn. But many in that crowd were guilty of the same sin or another sin. But their sin was at least still hidden from public, not from God. I will always remember our pastor Alice teaching on this account and asking where the other party was of that sin. Maybe in the crowd, or maybe home hiding in shame. We also understand from verse 6 that the intentions of the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to find fault in Jesus. If he did not agree to the stoning, he was not upholding the law of Moses. This was a battle Jesus chose to not fight in a way that they didn't expect. He simply stoops down and begins to write on the ground as though he heard them not. That phrase, as though he heard them not, is italicized, which means it was added by the translators of the Bible that wasn't in the original. But Jesus is being very intentional in what he is doing. The very act of stooping down and writing on the ground in the very midst of them is a clear way of removing himself from the situation while still in the middle of the crowd. If he would have just turned and walked away, what would have happened to that woman? He did not fight in the way that they had expected. But he does fight and make a very clear stand why he's stooping and writing in the dirt. Reading verses 7 through 9. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They continue to question him while standing around him. He does stand, and he responds with a simple and a clear statement. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stoops back down and continues to write in the dirt. Until they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Speaking of her accusers, they left one by one, the oldest first, and then the youngest followed. The two words we read here, without sin, in the original Greek are just one word. And this particular Greek word is not used very often in scriptures. It really means one who has not sinned or one who cannot sin. When that word finally sinks in and convicts these accusers, they one by one, beginning with the eldest or the oldest, begin to leave, ending with the least or the youngest. It seems logical that it would have been the oldest who would have seen themselves first. Can you picture this in your mind? Remember, this is taking place in the temple. As usual, there was quite a crowd. The scribes and the Pharisees have interrupted Jesus' teaching by bringing themselves and this woman into the midst of that crowd where Jesus was. Now, as these accusers come to the realization of what they have done and they're convicted, they begin to leave. The oldest first, coming to that realization and making his way through that crowd. The younger had to step back and allow them to pass and eventually tell every accuser is gone. But there are still people in the temple watching all of this. Read verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, no more accusers, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? When he lifts himself up, and it is just he and the woman now in the center standing together, the accusers that had crowded around Jesus and the woman that had pushed their way in and forced their way in, now they have backed away and they have left and they are gone. Verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus asked her, Hath no man condemned thee? There was not one among them that was without sin. Judgment and mercy in verse 11. Judgment and mercy. Jesus does not condemn her. But now it will be up to this woman what she does. How did this whole horrible event in her life change her? We hope it was for the good. Read verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. With light comes understanding. For us, full of the Holy Ghost, full of His light, comes understanding in how and when we are to use judgment and mercy in every day. I want to look at a different account, this time in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. We're staying in the New Testament, turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and we will be reading verses 1 through 12. When King David charged Solomon, his son, to walk in obedience to God's word, he truly knew and understood what he was asking. And I'm sure King David looked back in his own life at the times when he himself failed to do what he was charging Solomon to do. When he had failed to seek God first for the judgment and the mercy in dealing with life situations. But through all of life's experiences, King David grew in understanding. We are the same way. We too fall short in complete obedience to God's word. But because we love God, we strive to walk godly, always needing God's judgment and mercy in our own lives. If we need mercy and judgment, we must give mercy and judgment. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to begin by reading just verses 1 and 2 first. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." This word judge here means to condemn. So I'm going to read these two scriptures using the word condemned in the place of judge, or condemnation in the place of judgment. So it teaches us here in verse 1, "Condemn not, that you be not condemned. For with what condemnation you condemn, you shall be condemned. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." What you decide to do to someone you have condemned, that same will be given or measured out to you when you are condemned. Do those scriptures make you squirm? They did me. Think of the accusers of the woman in John, where we just read, standing ready in self-righteous indignation with rocks in their hands, ready to condemn. It took them first really seeing themselves and then quietly leaving in shame. Continue reading in verse 3. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye?" That is a really good question. Why do we first look to find fault in someone else when we haven't considered our own faults? Verse 4. "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" Another really good question. How do we see clearly the mote in our brother's eye when our own vision is obstructed by our own beam? Verse 5. "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Thou hypocrite. Ouch. That's speaking the truth in love, isn't it? Thou hypocrite. We cannot see others clearly until we see ourselves clearly through the eyes of God. Verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." What is Jesus saying in that verse? Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine. Once we see clearly our own selves and then others through the eyes of God, we have an understanding of how, whom, when, and where to extend God's mercy and judgment. Jesus extended it to the accusing scribes and the Pharisees in John. By not responding to them verbally, he gave them the opportunity to look at themselves with whatever he wrote in that dirt. I remember our pastor Alice teaching that possibly he began to list sins of what people were guilty of, some of the very men in that crowd. He also extended it to the woman who was accused. When he told her to go and sin no more, it would now be up to each individual how they decided what changes would come into their lives. Those scribes and Pharisees went through something here, as this woman did too. Their wrongs were exposed. Now they had a choice. As Jesus extends that judgment and that mercy, what did they choose to do with it? When learning how, to whom, where, and when to extend God's mercy and judgment, we have to follow the instructions in verses 7 through 12 here. Ask, and it shall be given you, and you shall, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When we desire guidance and understanding, it is only a prayer away. But it is our responsibility to seek God for needed answers. He does hear our prayers, and he is continually working in the lives of people. He will answer our prayers, but it will be in his time. He gives us the example here of a natural father and his desire to give good things to his children. And that truly is the way God, our Father, feels about us. While we patiently wait for those answers, we must do as verse 12 teaches us. Treat each other the very way we want to be treated. I want to close today with one verse in Micah, the 6th chapter, verse 8. It's the Old Testament book of Micah, the 6th chapter, verse 8. Turning back into that Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 6, and verse 8. In just this one verse, it clearly sums up what we have talked about today. It sums up King David's instructions to Solomon. It sums up what we ourselves should do and strive to do on a daily basis. Again, we are in the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6, reading just verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what did the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I want to read that verse again. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those words are so true, and they sum up what we've talked about today, that we are to do justice, we are to love mercy, and we are to walk humbly before God at all times. Keep those words in your heart and your mind as we go through this crazy life. Keep them. Strive to do justly, to have mercy, and to walk humbly before God every day. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Please join us again at 1 o'clock this afternoon for our Sunday afternoon service. Thank you again, and may God bless.